Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to High Point Church for what I believe is the last installment of our study on the revelation of Jesus Christ, which has been an 8-part series. Today will be the 8th and final part where we cover the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the good news, not the bad news. It is the good news of Jesus' second coming, His resurrected, glorified self being revealed to us. So it's something that we can take a lot of positives away from, and that's exactly what we've been doing. I want to just quickly recap what we have covered thus far. And these are the titles of each one of the parts that we've gone through. Part one was called the Spirit of Prophecy, which we found out Jesus Christ is the Spirit of Prophecy, meaning He is at the very heart of all prophetic utterances, and that includes end-time prophecy. So Jesus is what you find on all the pages of this book that we're studying. Part two was the golden lampstands, where we studied the seven churches of Asia Minor from Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we found out that what the Holy Spirit was saying to these seven churches is what He was saying, and He's still saying today. Hallelujah. So if you want to know what the Holy Ghost is saying to the church, read Revelation 2 and 3. Part three was called Come Up Hither, which was based on Revelation chapter 4, which taught us that John was invited to come up to heaven and see things from God's perspective. And I believe those doors are open for us today to where you and I can enter through heaven's doors and see things from a heavenly perspective. And boy, it totally changes how we view things. Then in part four, we taught a message called Woe or Wow. And it was covering all of the woes that would be created during the end tribulation that will happen, which is commonly believed to be those 7-year period at the end of time where bad things will be poured out on the earth. But we found out we don't have to look at them negatively because we're not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be like, wow, this is great. Praise God, because the Lord's going to provide and take care of us. Part five, we titled it The Defeated Dragon. It was based on Revelation chapter 12, where we found out that the devil was defeated. He is defeated, and he forevermore will be defeated. Third strike is on the way, praise God, and he is going to be cast into that lake of fire forever. So we don't have to fear the devil. We know that Jesus already kicked his teeth out. Hallelujah. Then in part six, we titled it Antichrist or Pro-Christ. And we found out that this infatuation that people have with the Antichrist and these various things with his mark that would be put on people's foreheads is not something we should really focus on. Because if we're pro-Christ, if we focus on the genuine article and we study him and we get to know him, we don't need to fear being deceived in that day because we are marked by God. And we don't need to fear that mark. And then finally, last week, we covered part seven of the series and I called it The Wages of Babylon. And we talked about that city that would be erected by the Antichrist in the end time, which I don't believe necessarily will be called Babylon. It's just a one world government, a one world religion that will end up being built up at that time. But we found out that God's going to utterly destroy that kingdom and it is going to end and we are going to rejoice in that its smoke rises forever and ever and ever. Praise God. So we found out there's a lot of positives we can take out of this book. But today, we're going to be covering the last two chapters of this book, which is really the culmination of all the things God has created. So you can open your Bibles now to Revelation 21, and we will cover a lot of verses in these final two chapters today. The title of today's message is The Hope of the Revelation. The Hope of the Revelation. One thing I want you to notice that is we read a lot of the different things that are contained in these final two chapters, not only of this book, but of the entire Bible itself, is that we will find out that a lot of what we see is God restoring and redeeming what He created in the first two chapters of this Bible. Amen. You'll come to find out that paradise is going to be restored. You'll come to find out that Jesus Christ is going to come dwell with us like God walked with him in the cool of the day. So you're going to see a lot of things contained in these final two chapters that prove to us one thing, that God is never going to fall off his throne. He's always going to accomplish what his purpose is. His counsel, the Bible teaches us in the prophet Isaiah, he said, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." And we know that in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God created a paradise. He created things to operate a certain way. And of course, man blew it. But even though when we blow it, God's able to restore it. Glory to God. And that's what we see in these two chapters. But notice here in Revelation 21, in verse 1. John begins writing here. Of course, he didn't write in chapter and verse. You know, he wrote in, just basically wrote it like it was one letter, praise God. But I want you to notice what he says here. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, what you're going to find out today, as I go through a lot of these verses, is a lot of the ideas that we have about what's going to happen in the end times, what happens when we die, what is our eternal state, we really have a misconception about a lot of these things. If you were to poll most Christians and you asked them, what is the end? What's going to happen in the end? What do we have to look forward to? What's your hope? Most people's idea is that we go to heaven out there somewhere beyond outer space or something like that. And then you ask them, what are we going to be doing there? And most of their idea is, I guess we're going to be wearing white diapers, playing harps, riding on clouds. I mean, really, there's really not a clear understanding by people really what happens. But I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. But when you study the Bible, you come to find out that our eternal destination is not in heaven out there, it's on heaven down here. It's called the new heavens and the new earth, with a lot of different things that will be contained in it. So my eternal destination, your eternal destination, is really on the earth. Now, if you go on to be with the Lord early, before Jesus returns, we go to this place called heaven, which some people have, I believe, correctly titled it, the intermediate heavens, right? And let me use an example of what I mean by that. This is essentially a good picture, a good parable of what we have to look forward to. A dear saint that we have that's a part of our church will be moving to go to Pennsylvania. This is Barb Scott, for those of you who know who I'm talking about. Barb will be moving to Pennsylvania at the end of November, right? So she's in Macon right now, but she's going to be moving to Pennsylvania. Now, people are going to come to move her stuff, and she's going to fly by plane to go to Pennsylvania. How many of you know when she purchases her airfare that she might experience a layover in Cincinnati, right? And she might spend a couple of hours there, but her eternal destination is Pennsylvania. Where we go now that's called heaven is like a layover. It's a temporary destination. It's the intermediate heaven, but ultimately what's going to happen is we're going to live with Jesus and reign with Him on the earth. Praise God. In fact, go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let me show you a good summarization of what is to be expected in this end time. Because when these new heavens and the new earth are created, you need to know what it's going to take for this to transpire. And I believe 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us a good example of this. Now, this chapter starts off by Peter basically saying, you need to watch out because in the end times, there are going to be scoffers, people that are going to mock you, that are going to come and say something to the effect of, yeah, Jesus said He was coming, and now it's 2,000 years ago, so where is the promise of His coming? So you're basically going to try to make us look like our hope is vain. And so notice what he says, though. In verse 5, it says, "For this they willfully forget." Now, willfully forget indicates something, that they're not just deceived, that this isn't something that they really didn't know the truth on. They will choose to ignore this. And you know, if you study the Bible, particularly Romans chapter 1, you'll come to find out something real quick. There's really no such thing as an atheist. They think they don't believe, and they don't believe that there is a God out there. But when you study Romans chapter 1, you know what you find out? Is that God has revealed it to people, even His eternal Godhead, in the things which are made. Now, of course, they think they don't believe that there's a God, but there have been testimonies of people when they go to war and the bombs start going off, that these so-called atheists were crying out to some God out there to save them. So it's in people to believe. People willfully choose to forget the truth. Let it not be said of us. But notice this, it says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then perished, or then existed, perished, being flooded with water." Now, of course, we're talking about Noah's flood here, right? God had created the heavens and the earth, this physical, natural place that we live in. And because of the wickedness that was on the earth, God, in order to preserve man and the seed of woman that the Messiah would come through, had to flood the earth and destroy everybody. So he flooded it with water, but he gave us a promise through the rainbow that he would never again flood the earth. Now, you know why that's important to understand? Because the world out there will tell you, we're going to destroy the world. Haven't you heard of global warming? And there's this glacier up in Alaska that it's going to melt and the earth is going to flood again. I don't know all these different things that they like to bring out and tell us, but I'm here to tell you, you've got scriptural evidence that tells you we are not going to destroy the earth. God is. Amen? So don't be deceived in those days when people are going to come and try to give you their theory. You know what a theory is, isn't it? Don't you? I love Kenneth Hagin's definition of what a theory is. He said, "A theory is a supposition built on the ignorance of the fact under discussion." In other words, a theory is just that. It's a guess. It's not a fact. How many of you know we got facts? We got the truth that tells us exactly what's going to happen. And if we go on to read, he'll go on to tell us what's going to happen. Verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire." Say fire. "Until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." So what does this tell us? That in the end, the earth is not going to be destroyed by water. It's going to be destroyed by fire. He goes on to describe this in verse 10. Skip down there. It says, "But the day of the Lord," which I personally believe to be the revelation of Jesus Christ when he reveals himself again in those eastern skies and returns to this earth. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now, this is interesting because I know we got movies out there that tell us that when the Armageddon, the apocalypse is going to come, that there's going to be somebody that's going to see it through a telescope. And we're going to have a couple of weeks to prepare for the end of time. That's not what this scripture says. It comes as a thief in the night, meaning it's going to come at a completely unexpected time. You blink, it's over. Right? So again, don't be deceived by what people tell you. And it says, "In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise." Pow! Now, I don't know what's going to cause this great noise, but you know what I basically see right here is that Big Bang Theory might not be totally a theory. Now, the Big Bang Theory that created the world and where these people believe that there was this big explosion and then basically it created all the things we see to where we became from the goo to the zoo to you. Again, a theory, right? How many of you know if you do the math on that and these people that believe these things actually happen, that would be the equivalent of this, a tornado going through a junkyard and when it passed through, it assembled a 747 airplane. How many of you know that's foolishness to say that can happen, right? So no, there's going to be a great noise though, but it's not going to be what creates all things. It's going to be what destroys all things, according to the scriptures. And it says the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, is this supposed to be something that terrifies us? It makes us scared? Man, God, I hope you take me beforehand because I certainly do not want to be here when everything melts away and all this stuff happens. No, that's not what the scriptures tell us should be our attitude. Look at the next verse. Verse 11, "Therefore," so when you see the word therefore, what do you need to find out? What it's there for. "Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" What that's saying is that if this natural physical world that you and I call home is going to be destroyed, why on earth would we spend the majority of our time trying to accumulate more stuff? It's like the two Bible college students I heard one time that were supposed to be testifying, but they were really just bragging about all the stuff they had, all the things God had blessed them with. And these guys started going around talking about, yeah, I've got all this money, or I've got this kind of car and all this kind of stuff. And they finally got back to this other guy that didn't have as much as him. And he said, well, big deal. Your pile of ashes will be bigger than mine. In other words, the stuff that we have here on the earth is not going to be taken with us. I've never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul. Amen. Right? So we don't need to put our hope and our trust in things on this earth. Even though God will bless you with things, don't make it the sole focus. Amen? So we're supposed to be living holy conduct and godliness in our life. Look at verse 12. Looking for, look at this, and hastening the coming of the day of God. You know what the word hastening means? It basically means speeding up. Did you know that you and I can play a role in speeding up the end? And I know some of us would say, oh, I don't want to do that because I've seen everything that's going to happen. But you really do if you understood it in truth. And through our desire and looking for Jesus and living our life to where all the gospel is being preached in all the world around us, we can actually say, as the scriptures teach us in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, for this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. Right? So what does that teach us? One of the reasons the end has not come is because the gospel of the kingdom has not been preached everywhere. And who's that on? Me and you. We're all supposed to be a part in bringing the gospel to this world. Can I get an amen? And then it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So again, all these people that are afraid of global warming ought not to be afraid of global warming. They should be afraid of global melting, according to the scriptures. Because that's what the Bible says is going to happen. Amen. And then notice this. Verse 13, nevertheless, say nevertheless. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we're looking for it, but we're not just looking for it, we're looking forward to it. Because look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. So what are we seeing here? The scriptures teach you and I what's going to happen that's going to destroy everything, but then ultimately what God's going to be doing. And we're supposed to be looking for it and looking forward to it, not dreading it. So everything we're reading here is not for us to fear. Now, the world should be terrified and should be repenting hand over fist. And it's up to us to proclaim this gospel to them that they can live in this eternal new heavens and new earth, and they can experience the goodness of God. Can I get an amen? So now go back to Revelation. Again, I'm gonna flatline your theology this morning in a lot of ways, because there's a lot of things the Bible teaches us that's going to happen that me personally, it might just be the circles that I've traveled in, but has not been brought to my attention. In fact, I learned some things this week in preparing for this that was like, wow, I didn't know that this was what this was going to look like. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 of Revelation 21. We're back over there. Praise God. Hallelujah. It goes on to say, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Look at this. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, you men that have been married before, you'll be able to relate to this. Do you remember that wedding day? And you're standing at the altar? The bride's not in the room yet at this point. And you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, you start hearing some music called the wedding march. Dun, dun, da, da, dun, dun, da, da. And then when you saw your wife, your bride-to-be, coming down that aisle, do you remember the joy you experienced? Do you remember how you smiled and you were so happy and there was joy experienced in that? You were anticipating it? This would be a good place for all you husbands to say amen. I'm trying to help you out, guys. Throw me a bone. And you're all excited about this day. I'm not talking about the way you feel today. I'm talking about the way you felt then. and you're all excited about this, that temperament, that attitude, what you were experiencing on that day is just a drop in the bucket of what we will be experiencing when this bride is poured out on the earth. Oh, glory to God. Look at the next verse. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven. Praise God, they're all going to be like Pastor Trey in heaven. Loud. Saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, you know what this is? Again, I told you to look at this like the original creation in Genesis 1 and 2. It's always been God's heart to dwell with his people. You know, this new and better covenant that you and I live in, one of the greatest benefits is, he says, they will all know me from the least to the greatest. He'll live in you and make you his temple. Glory be to God. And so God's heart has always been not to be God off there somewhere and us down here, but for him to walk with us in the cool of the day in the garden and paradise of God. That's what the end times are going to be like. And if that's all we would have been promised, it would have been well worth it. Because it's hard for us to experience that right now. We've experienced it in measure, but I'm here to tell you, simply being in the presence of God in fullness and abundance will be more than enough to light your candle for the rest of eternity. Verse 4. He goes on to say, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And oh, how appropriate this is today for what we will be doing this afternoon. In the eternal kingdom of God, there will be no more reason for people crying, for people weeping, and any more pain. Why? Because the curse will be cursed forevermore. I had somebody catch me after the first service this morning, and they came to me and said, I have a real hard time reconciling that, because what about your loved ones that aren't in heaven with you in that time? Won't you be grieved by that and this and that? I said, don't view the way you're going to be thinking then by the way you think now. You're going to be so awestruck with the glory and grace of God, and there's going to be such a peace and comfort available to you then that there will be no room for grief, because it will all be joy. Amen. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now, this is one of the awesome things about God to me. He is an expert, and that's saying it loosely, at making everything alive and making it new. Glory to God. Do you remember The Passion of the Christ? Do you remember that movie? I remember watching that movie for the first time. And while if you were interviewed a lot of Christians and you said, what part impacted you the most of that movie? What part drew you to tears in that movie? Most people would either say it was the scourging when he was on that whipping post. Some people might say it was when the nails were driven into his hand and he was crucified. Those weren't the most impacting parts to me. The greatest part to me about that movie was when Jesus was carrying the cross and he stumbled and fell. And then his mom ran to him. And do you remember what he looked at her and said? I'm just feeling the Holy Ghost all over me when I say this. You remember what he said to her? Look, Mom, I make all things new. That's what he did through his death, burial, and resurrection. And notice that what we just read is all these other things will pass away and all things will become new. You know what this reminded me of when I was studying this week? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, we can quote this verse, can't we? What does it say? Let's put it up. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Sounds like a new heavens, new earth kind of thing, right? Old things have passed away. The old heavens, the old earth has passed away. Behold, there's that word again, all things have become new. So what are we seeing here? Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he began in our spiritual nature what he's going to culminate in the end of time. He made our spirit brand new. a new heavens, new earth kind of thing. A new Jerusalem is in there because now we are in heart the true Israel of God. There's a lot you could run with that on. And I've done it before, praise God. But then we have a hope of something. Even though this is what's transpired in us spiritually, we have the hope that what's happened on us internally will happen to us externally. When Jesus returns and our body is resurrected and glorified, and we'll experience the same thing that happened in our heart in our body in that day. This is what God does. This is who He is. He makes all things new. Now let's go to that next verse in Revelation. Then he who sat... No, it says, and he said to me, it is done. Say it with me. It is done. Sounds to me about what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross, when it was all done. He said, it is finished. See, this is the culmination of everything Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give you of you the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, beginning in verse 9, and this is something that I don't think we've heard a lot about. Beginning in verse 9 of Revelation 21, for 19 verses, say 19 verses, which we would have to say, this is the majority of this chapter, we see the description of a thing called New Jerusalem, which John saw come into the earth. Now, I'll tell you, I'll be the first to admit this, I have heard precious little about New Jerusalem coming to the earth from the pulpit. But this is something evidently John saw and was told to emphasize. And it's something that's awesome. Now, I drew out some interesting points about this New Jerusalem. The first thing is, I want you to notice this in verse 14. There's a lot of things. I encourage you to go back. We don't have time this morning, but go and read these 19 verses. They're awesome. Verse 14, it says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. 12 foundations. Now, I've never even heard of more than one foundation, much less a dozen of them. And when you study it out, he made the foundations of the city out of precious stones and jewels, specifically the ones that were contained in the high priest's breastplate, according to Exodus, which shows us something. God made this foundation of the city to last, meaning it ain't never gonna pass away. This is why you don't put your hope in this earth, in a nation, in a city, in a country. We're going to be gathering together here tonight to pray for our country, and I believe that's a big part of that. But I encourage everyone, you don't put your hope in what's going on, and you don't put your hope in an election. You don't put your hope in anything like that. Your hope is on this, because this is ultimately what we have to look forward to. So it's awesome. The foundations are even this way. You read about the gates of the city. There's tons of gates. But this is the part that really stood out to me. In verses 15 and 16, look at this. It says, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now, I did the math on this, and I found out, because furlongs doesn't really necessarily mean anything to us. This is basically what it comes out to. It equates to that fact that this city is about 1,400 miles in length, width, and height. I've got a visual that I want to have popped up right now. Look at this. This is the globe. Do you see that little yellow box? Now, we don't know if it's actually going to be like a cube. It could be pyramid-shaped. There's a lot of speculation on that. That's how big this city is going to be. This shall reign forever and ever. Now, I'm telling you, the way I've always viewed it is Jesus is the King. We're all going to be worshiping and serving Him. But when we read the Scriptures, we come to find out that He's the King of kings, but who are the kings He's King of? That's you. And the Bible actually teaches us in the Gospel of Luke. It's called the parable of the minas, M-I-N-A-S. It's similar to the parable of the talents, which both of them are used to illustrate by the Lord that we are committed something from the Lord. Gifts, talents, abilities, whatever. And we're given those things, and depending on how faithfully we steward the things God's entrusted us with in this life, will determine, according to the parable of the minas, will determine how many cities we will rule over. How many of you know that's being quite literal? So what this teaches us when you bring it all together is, yes, the New Jerusalem is coming down, but that ain't gonna be the only city on the new heavens and the new earth. There will be other cities, other nations, and guess who's gonna be the ones in authority positions then? Those of us who faithfully steward what God's given us in this life. I don't know about y'all, but I sure wouldn't mind having a chunk of Hawaii then. Shoot, it's all going to be beautiful. You'd take India, glory to God, and Haiti. It's going to be awesome on the new heavens and the new earth. But how we live our life now will determine how we will live then. These are things, I'm telling you, that are revelatory, aren't they? And it's our hope. And it determines how we live our life. You know something? The church has fallen. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the universal church has really fallen and dropped the ball in proclaiming the hope of the gospel. We've put too much hope in our life on this earth, experiencing our best life now. And I believe God wants us to have our best life now. But listen, if you are living your life for this little blip on the radar and not on the eternal ramifications of things, you're going to regret it. I'm going to regret it if we choose to do that, right? We need to be living for eternity. I remember when I had first gotten saved, I went to a meeting and the minister stood up and he had a whiteboard and he drew a line with an arrow on each side. And he said, pretend this line goes out the wall of this building, goes out beyond the planet into the universe and never stops. Same thing with this line. And then he took that marker and then put a little dot right there. He said, that dot is your life on this earth. This is eternity. And this is what he said, and I'll never forget it. Don't live for the dot. Live for the line. Because when we're talking about eternity, that's really what it all boils down to. Now, in chapter 22, it's sober in this place this morning, praise God. But it's true. And it's something we need to live for. Again, not something to be terrified of unless we're making poor choices. Let's make the right choices. Amen. In chapter 22, though, I want you to notice something, and I'll end with this. In Revelation 22, we see Jesus say something three times, essentially three different ways, three times. Verse 7, notice this. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 12. It says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So three times in the final chapter of the entire Bible, not just Revelation, Jesus reminds us, I'm coming quickly. Now, I know you go around and you tell Christians, Jesus is coming back. And they'll nod and they'll say, I know that. But I don't think most people really do know this. Because you can tell by the way we live, right? I remember hearing a story one time of a man who had an experience in heaven. And he was standing before Jesus, and I trust what he was saying here. He was standing before Jesus, and Jesus said, I brought you here to go tell my people that I'm coming. And he didn't say this. He didn't utter these words. He just thought it. He thought when Jesus told him that, he said, they already know that, Lord. And the Lord, of course, being able to read his thoughts, said, no, they don't. They don't know I'm coming. Go tell them I'm coming. Because again, there's a big difference between assenting to some fact intellectually in our head and that truth living in our heart to where our lives are lived according to that. Right? I believe that's why Jesus says in 2 out of the 3 times, behold, I'm coming quickly. Now, what is Pastor Trey's favorite definition for the word behold? Check this out. But I'm gonna give you a different definition today. The word behold means essentially stop, look, and listen. I remember those words when I was a child. I was in elementary school, and we had a teacher. He was the PE coach, big, burly guy named Coach Netherly. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And when us kids were running around acting like hellions and weren't obeying, weren't doing everything we needed to do, that deep voice would just bell up and he'd go, stop, look, and listen. And all of us kids would get in line, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. It was a call for us to quit acting childish and to get in rank and file. I believe the word behold here means something similar. Is that as children of God, let's not continue to do things in childish ways. I'm talking about by esteeming the world more than the kingdom. And let's get in rank and file, and let's do what God told us to do. Because we know our King is coming. Now, what you also see in this final chapter is something really interesting. The heart cry of the church, along with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the bride, crying out saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. There's a desire for this. And that's interesting to me. I wrote a parable that I want to read to you this morning. I call it the parable of the king and the widow. There once was an extremely poor widow woman who had been sold into slavery. Her situation was hopeless, and death seemed to be her only destiny. Then an extremely wealthy king looked from afar and spotted her. His heart was moved with compassion, and he decided to do something about her poverty and bondage. So he traveled a great distance to come to rescue her. Oh, praise God. When he arrived, he sold all that he had in order to redeem her from certain death and to purchase her freedom. Moreover, he even took her to be his bride. She marveled at the amazing grace that had been extended towards her. Not only had he delivered her from certain death, but he also offered her an abundant life in his kingdom. She had never known love like this before. Her obvious response was that she fell head over heels in love with her Redeemer and fiancé. Then the time came for him to return to his kingdom, and he had to leave her behind because it was not time for her to return with him. He did not want to leave her comfortless, so he sent her a helper to help take care of her while he would be away. On top of that, he sent her many letters that expressed his love for her and contained his promise that he would again return to her. Although she was left in the same environment that he had found her in, she now had his help and the hope of his promise to come again one day and take her back with him so that where he was, she would be with him also. She always kept this hope before her, anticipating him to come back to her at any moment. She would read the love letters that he left for her in order to bring her comfort and hope. Yet she, along with the helper he had sent for her, would groan, earnestly desiring the king to return to them. In her longing, the bride would cry out, "O Lord, come." How many of you know I just read to you the gospel? But the gospel did not just contain in it what Jesus did for us spiritually. It contained in it the hope of what He would do for us for all eternity. This is something that we've got to keep before us. This is our hope, glory to God, that all the curse will die. His kingdom will come. A new heavens and a new earth will be created with a new capital city, the New Jerusalem. The Lord will dwell with us, and there will be no more tears, only blessing. And we will enjoy what God intended in the beginning, heaven on earth. Let's stand on our feet. I hope y'all have gotten half as much out of this series as I've gotten in teaching it to you. It arrests me and makes me realize where my focus really needs to lie. And how I can rejoice that even like today, when we grieve the loss of a friend, that we can actually rejoice because we know where she's at. And it's the choice we make of what the focus is and the truth that needs to live in our heart. So right now, Lord, we choose to look up. Turn our eyes towards heaven from whence comes our help. That, Lord, as that horse that's taken out on the trail turns its head back towards home and begins to gallop and run with more strength and diligence, I thank you, Lord, that as we turn our eyes towards home, that, Lord, we can be filled and fueled by hope, which will cause us to run our race with more zeal and enthusiasm than we ever once did. And Lord, I pray that right now that you, the God of all hope, would fill our hearts with the joy and peace of believing, and that, Lord, you would produce more hope on the inside of us so that we could be more earthly good for you. We bless you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And if you believe that, say amen. 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 Praise God.